The title for our lesson this morning is Authority in Religion. There must be some standard of authority in every aspect of life. No country could defend its citizens. No government could function. No army would be successful. No business could operate if there were not authority. Our world would be in total chaos if everyone had the disrespect for authority that some people do. No one questions the fact that we need authority in our nation, in our businesses, in our schools, or in our homes. Common sense dictates that we have authority. We have to have set standards to regulate our lives. 100 pounds of beans is 100 pounds of beans anywhere in this country. A gallon of gas is a gallon anywhere in this country. There's 12 inches in a foot. 100 yards to 100 yards. A mile is a mile anywhere you go in our country. Even if you use the metric system, you still have the same truth. Why? Because there are standards that are accepted by everyone. No one is going to pay for a gallon of gas and get a half a gallon. Nobody's going to pay for 100 pounds of anything and accept 50. Every one of us is affected by these standards. And we, everyone, agree that they are definitely needed. Everywhere and in everything but in religion. It's always been amazing to me that some folks will throw away every ounce of common sense that they use on a daily basis in every aspect of our life, just throw that all away when it comes to religion. Why is it that we at large can sit down and study proven methods, proven formulas, accept standards, and get on with our lives without ever even thinking twice about these things, let alone contesting them? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Not one segment of this passage would be questions if we were studying mathematics or anything else where a standard of authority is recognized and accepted by those that are doing the study. There would be one body, one spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in all. How many religious bodies are there? I read somewhere that there are 350 mainline denominations. And if you count all of the cults and throw in everything else that passes for religion, there would be somewhere around 3,000. The only way to describe that scene is tragic. But what about those of us who wear the Lord's name? For years, it was being said that at some point the Lord's church, we, were going to divide. Well, if you think we're going to divide, you have not kept up. We have already divided. In the Corinthian letter that we've been studying on Sunday morning, in the church at Corinth, there were 4 different groups. In the Lord's church at large today, there's a whole lot more than just 4 different groups. And we're divided for the same reason that the denominational world is divided. We do not want to accept a standard. Does God have a standard? Oh, absolutely He does. But no one wants to give up the things that I think or the things that you think and accept the same standard. There have been a lot of attempts over the years to unite the denominational world. And they just can't do it. Because nobody wants to give up what they believe and accept what somebody else believes. I'm concerned, as well as you are. And it saddens me to see the religious world at large lost. But brethren, when I see the condition that the Lord's church is in many places, oh, that's horrible. Someone said, and if I knew who it was, I'd tell you, but they said what goes around comes around. Things are not a whole lot different today than they were in the long, long ago. When there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own sight. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. The difference today is we do have a king. He's sitting on his throne. And he has all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Lord so affirms. There will never, in all probability, be unity in the religious world at large. Again, numerous attempts have been made in order to try to unite, but no one wants to give up what they believe and accept what somebody else believes, and so things continue. Not having a single standard that meets everyone's approval, there is no unity, nor will there be for the same reason. Now, let's look at some of the standards that people use in religion. First of all, there is personal preferences. Some people have no other motive at all for their religious practices other than their own likes or dislikes. We all have likes and dislikes. And then too, our likes and our dislikes may change from time to time. If our likes and dislikes are our sole standard, the standard has to be changed every time that we change what we like. A man told me one time, remember the church, he said, I used to believe just like you do when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But he said, I studied myself out of it. What had happened is he had a daughter that got her life all messed up. And rather than admit that from a biblical point of view she was wrong, he was trying to find some way whereby he might be able to accept what she'd done. The Bible is full of people who have used their personal preferences in religion, and none of these examples end on a happy note. And then there is feelings. Well, you feel this way about that, and I feel this way. Subjectivism. My feelings may vary a little bit or a whole lot from yours. Whose feelings are we going to use as our standard? Suppose mine change, or yours change. What then? Feelings can be very deceptive. You remember Jacob believing that his son Joseph was dead? He mourned for him. And he could have not hurt any more if he had than he did. Joseph had actually been dead. Human reasoning is another problem. Man is a rational being. God created him that way. God deals with man by and through the mind. Maybe here's a standard that we could unite on. Or can we? Do you want to risk your soul, your destiny, on my reasoning capabilities? What about your own capabilities? Paul says that a man can know that there is a God simply by viewing the physical creation. Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. But can a man know anything about God unaided? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that you spent some time on just recently, what you have is man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Tell me, if your human reasoning, human wisdom, is a standard that is acceptable to you. And then there's family. A lot of folks will simply embrace whatever convictions their families hold. Give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for mother, it was good enough for father, it's good enough for me. Well, you better find out what it was before you affirm that it's good enough for you. Some will not accept anything else because in so doing they feel like that somehow they may be betraying their parents or being disloyal to them or maybe even passing judgment on them. Suppose, just suppose, the Bible is right when it says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son." Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and also 20. Suppose, just suppose, that the Bible is true when it says we're all going to appear at the judgment seat and give account of the deeds that we've done while in the body. What then? Majority rule. Some people take as their standard whatever the majority around them do. A man in business in Jerome had a flower shop. He told me that he used to belong to a particular religious group. But when he came to Jerome, where 90% of the population were Mormons, then he changed his religion. If a person were consistent in that approach, he wouldn't want to move around very much because every time he moved, then he'd have to change his religion. The Lord said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they who testify of me, and yet you are not willing to come unto me that you might have life." John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. And then there are religious leaders. Some people will accept as being the truth whatever their religious leaders tell them as being the absolute truth. If the spiritual leader of their group, whatever it happens to be, says a thing, that's just the way it is. And there's no room for any conversation whatsoever. After all, they might reason, well, he's a wonderful speaker. He's got a wonderful education, 2 or 3 degrees in this area or that, from one institution or another. He studies all the time. And so there's just no way that he could be wrong. I had a good friend. We worked together. He was a good Baptist boy. And we were eating lunch, and we'd talk about a lot of things, but this one particular day, religion, for whatever the reason, came up. And I used to invite him to come and go with us all the time. He wasn't real faithful to attend where he went. But anyway, he said, "Neither your pastor nor my pastor can show me in the Bible where you have to be baptized." I said, "Well, I don't know about your pastor, but," I said, "I can." So I went home that evening and I put together a bunch of scriptures on baptism. The next day we sat down to eat and I gave them to him. And I assumed that he went home that night and looked them up, but we never talked about religion again. He never mentioned it anymore. And then there's Christ. Now we're going to review in a moment, but for right now, what is it? Or who is it that we have left out? It's Christ. Personal likes, dislikes, feelings, human reasoning can never provide a standard upon which we can all be united because they are subjective. Parents, majority rule, or spiritual leader cannot provide a standard of authority because humans are subject to error. It just leaves Christ. He is the standard that comes from an infallible source, the only infallible resource. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Back under a particular point in time, God dealt with the people by and through the prophets. But that was then, this is now. Notice, has in these last days is the last dispensation of time as we know time. So in this last period of time, these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by also He made the worlds. Now notice verse 1. Here is a question for every Bible critic. When has God ever spoken, said a thing, that thing didn't come to pass? Never. Anytime God's ever said anything, it always came to pass. Where is the man that can make that claim? Based on that one truth alone, tell me whose standard, whose authority you want to accept. I'll take the Lord's. Just before the Lord ascended back to the Father in heaven, He said in Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 18th verse, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. How much does that leave? There's not any left. If He has all authority, there's none left for anybody. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Lord tells His disciples who are going to become His apostles that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth. When I obeyed the gospel, oh, quite some time ago, I never dreamed that the verbal inspiration of the Bible would have to be defended among those who wear the Lord's name. But that time is here, and it's been here for a long time. Brother Charles Pledge told me one time that the man that preached for the Church of Christ in the town where he lived did not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And that's not an isolated case. Listen, as the Lord tells His disciples what will happen when the Comforter or the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. John 14 and verse 26. Who's going to teach the apostles? Who's going to cause them to remember everything the Lord had taught them? The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, or the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. John 15 and verse 26. Who is the Helper? God the Holy Spirit. What is He? He is the Spirit of truth. Where does He come from? From God the Father. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatsoever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. John 16 and verse 13. When God the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, what will He do? He'll guide them into all truth. Who is He? He's the Spirit of truth. Paul says all, and underline all, All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, every astute Bible student knows that all Scripture is literally God-breathed. Peter affirms in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Folks, God did not just give the Bible writers an idea or a thought and let them of their own volition write, notwithstanding what some preachers and some professors will tell you. The Holy Spirit gave the actual words of the Bible that the writers used. More than 2,000 times, it's stated, or there are statements like the following made in the Bible. Paul makes it clear more than once, the things that he spoke were not the words of men. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. For this reason, I also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Even Christ did not presume to speak of himself. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment that I should speak and what I should say and what I should speak. John 12, verse 49. The apostles were told not to premeditate what they would say. But when you are arrested, delivered up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Mark 13 and verse 11. The Scriptures are called the oracles of God in Romans 3 and verse 2. The Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. The Word of the Lord, Acts 13 and verse 48. The Word of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 16. The apostles spoke the mighty words of God, Acts 2, verse 7, and also verse 11. The Old Testament, or in the Old Testament, God promised to be with Moses. Now therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Exodus 4 and verse 12. David said in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word is on my tongue. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Nearly 100 times, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. Isaiah 1 and verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord. And in no fewer than 20 times does Isaiah declare that what he spoke were the words of God. God testified by the Spirit and the prophets to Israel, Nehemiah 9, verses 20 and 30. About 60 times, Ezekiel said what he wrote were the words of God. Son of man, all my words that I speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 10 and 11. Again, well over 2,000 times, these kinds of expressions are used in the Bible, showing that the words of the Bible came from God and not from man. Paul summed up this whole matter in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Brethren, no writer of the Bible ever claimed credit for originating his writing. Not one. The words of the Bible are God's words. There is no end to the evidence that can be produced both from within and without to prove that the Bible is indeed God's word. That being true, there is no higher authority to appeal to. The Bible is the only standard that man needs, and it's given by God the Creator to His creation. No person who says that the Bible is not a sufficient guide, or that man must have some kind of additional instruction, usually from them, or that the Bible is not relevant to modern man, needs to answer the Lord's statement in John 12 and verse 48. He that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. We have God's word. It's His standard. We can either love it and embrace it, or we can even abuse it and even totally reject it. But there's just this about that. We're going to look at it one more time on the day of judgment. On that day, the Lord affirms that every knee will bow to Him. A lot of people in this world, I don't know, maybe they've got stiff backs or bad knees or whatever it is, but they just simply refuse to bow to the Word of God. They will. It'll be too late then. What they should have done back when they had the opportunity will be gone. Then they're going to hear one or two things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The rest of mankind is going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's our lesson for this time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd certainly encourage you to do that.